Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14 through to verse 44. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives words to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Good morning. I'm so excited, and about 3 weeks from now, I'll get up to preach and I'll see your faces, not your masks. And I long for that day, because it's nice, you know, you communicate a lot when you're listening with your face, with your mask. If you could just raise your eyebrows every now and again, that'd be great. That's what I'm asking for. Good morning. My name is Miles. I'm the disciple and the young minister here at St. James, and we're jumping back into Luke after our priority series today, into Luke chapter 4. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Our Father, you are big and we are small. Thank you for being our Lord of all. And Father, as we see your life, help us to see the life you would offer to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, history up to this point, Jesus has just been through the temptation. He's just been commissioned by the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized. All these things have happened. And it comes to this point where he proclaims his purpose. He has this big moment of proclamation. This is his purpose. Now, have you ever met someone who knows their purpose? It's a fascinating experience, isn't it? Like you just when you hear someone who knows their purpose, it draws you in and you're just fascinated by that person. I have a good friend of mine. He's a very, very quiet guy. He won't jump into a social situation. He was a stand back. He's quite content in his own space. But if I ask him about one particular topic, all of a sudden everyone in the room just starts listening because he knows so much. It's his purpose. And that is running. And not just running. He's not one of those casual guys that goes, oh, I do the Bay Run every now and again. This guy does ultra marathons. He runs 100 kilometers. He runs for, his last one he did was 25 hours. And so I'll ask him, well, how do you do that? And then he'll explain, and I learn all these things about the pace you need to run for 25 hours. And as I listen to him, I hear a person who knows their purpose. He's been made to run. He knows this. And as I listen, I'm drawn in and go, wow, I want to hear more. As we hear Jesus' words today, we are seeing his purpose. He declares it to us. He says, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We see two things in these words from Jesus. We see both the how of his purpose and the what of his purpose. First of all, we see the how. So this repeated phrase that comes through his words. He has been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. And then at the end of this chapter, in verse 42, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He has come to proclaim good news, to bring news. The nature of news is, well, it's always new. He's bringing something new to the space. He's proclaiming, he's revealing, he's announcing. This transition, this change, this replacement for what is. And as we look through Luke and we follow Jesus' life, which we'll do over the next few weeks, but this is a bit of spoilers, what you see is you see Jesus live out this purpose of proclamation. And he does the things that we expect of someone whose job is to proclaim something. He speaks, right? So there'll be moments when he speaks in the synagogue and he teaches the people there, and he has moments of pastoring and speaking one-on-one with disciples and individuals. He does these speaking things. The words are there. We get that with proclamation. But the powerful thing about what Jesus does in proclamation is it's not simply words. It's not only words. What we see as we follow Jesus' life is we see that proclamation for him, well, it involves actions as well. Sometimes he doesn't teach. Sometimes he lives and acts. And through his actions, through his life, well, good news is also proclaimed. I mean, importantly, it's both and, right? He proclaims through both word and action. It's not one or the other. Because actually, if you just do one or the other, it causes some problems, right? We have this. We've experienced this. We're skeptical of this. Whenever you meet someone who proclaims something that they don't act on, we have a word for that. We call that person a hypocrite. We say, you say this, you proclaim this word, you say this word, but your life doesn't actually respond to that in any way. We would say, well, actually what happens is those words are completely empty. Those words are fake. Those words are untrustworthy. You're untrustworthy. This happens to me. This is before COVID. You used to like walk to the shops and there'd be people there and they'd be kind of inviting you to give money to like Compassion or to Save the Children or to all those kind of aid organizations or to deforestation. And I love talking to them because, well, it was a free conversation for the day. But they'd talk to you, and one of my cheeky questions about 5 minutes into the spiel was, how much do you give to this organization? I was a bit rude, but I really was invested in the question, because often they were the 20-somethings who are on a European holiday, Australian holiday from Europe, and this is how they're paying their way around. And I just thought, I really want to know, are you convinced about this? Because you're doing a good sell. But if this is just something, these are just words, well, you've lost me. You're just a salesperson. You're trying to sell me a product. If the words and actions aren't linked, then there's not a truth about it. There's not an authenticity about it. And on the other side, if someone's all actions but no words, well, you're kind of left to interpret the reason for this. You kind of go, oh, maybe they're just a nice person, or something else is going on. This happens to Jesus a couple of times. He acts, and then people make assumptions about what his actions mean. And what he has to do is he has to explain, well, this is what my actions mean. At one point, he casts a demon out of someone, and he gets accused of being a representative of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, because he can drive out demons. To which he has to go on and explain and to speak, to clarify, to give reason behind his actions. See, action by itself can be interpreted a whole bunch of ways. It can just be you're being a nice person. You're just doing the right thing. But Jesus, he does both. He goes on to preach and explain who he is all the time. In fact, moments where his actions cause controversy are opportunities for him to bring reason and clarity. The same thing happens just after this in Luke chapter 5. He's having dinner with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees come along, and he has the opportunity to clarify. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's action and word all in one. It's like some form of weird Venn diagram, where you can have people that are they're all words on one side, but there's an emptiness over here. And then you can have all action, which is over here, which has no clarity and no reason. But Jesus brings both of those together. He proclaims the good news. Not only through words, but through actions. He reveals the kingdom of God through preaching and teaching and kind conversations, but also through actions and deeds and miracles and actions of justice. He speaks and he lives the kingdom. He teaches and he walks the way of the kingdom. He isn't a hypocrite, nor is he someone who merely acts without reason. He proclaims the news of the kingdom, the way things are in his kingdom, through word and action. I find this image of Jesus in his purpose incredibly challenging. I find this picture of him, I feel this tension of between the two, because, well, I experience these things in real life. I experience institutions that will say things but not act upon them. On a public level, that's what watchdogs are for. This is why we hold people to account on a public level. It's why the church is being held account for those things in recent times. And I think I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. That sounds like a bad word, because it is a bad word. There's an emptiness and a brokenness about that I don't want to be a part of. But then there's the other side, the action side. And it turns out, this is my experience, it turns out if you are nice to people and you do good things towards others, they really like you. It turns out the world really enjoys that. It really finds that your neighbours will think you're a nice person, that helping out the local school, that you'll be appreciated, that being a nice, kind, friendly person works to achieve the goal of people liking you. But if you have to add the proclamation element, far out, that's awkward. Right? That's a little of like, oh, that's why you're doing that. As if somehow it's tainted. For me, I find this incredibly challenging. I will happily sit in the space of serving and acting, because it's just so simple and easy. But it almost feels it's going to bring some awkwardness when we bring in the proclamation level. And here's the thing, action without reason, well, it helps someone's immediate need. But it does not help their spiritual or eternal need. And words without actions doesn't even help their immediate need, and it causes doubt over the words for the spiritual and eternal need. Both don't achieve the purpose that Jesus has for us as his people to be on mission to proclaim. In Jesus' life, we see a way forward to proclaim the kingdom in both word and action. He does both. And the reality is, it comes with a level of social cost. I mean, Jesus, for Jesus, it cost him his entire life. But this was his purpose. This is what he came to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is our purpose. To proclaim in both word and action. In Jesus, we see a human who lives a life dependent on the Spirit of God, seeking to proclaim in word and action. As followers of Jesus, we see the way forward for us as those who would proclaim in both word and action. The question becomes, what does he proclaim? That's the how, but what does he proclaim? See it there. He proclaims good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. We're seeing that the proclaiming the good news of the kingdom is to proclaim a change. It's a narrative of invasion, that there is a new kingdom coming in, a new thing coming in, a new thing taking over. I mean, kind of read this. You can read this purely as material and a social move. The Jewish people at the time were under Roman rule. They were allowed to continue a public observation of their faith, but they were under the rulership of another kingdom. There were things that were held against them. There were barriers before them. They were imprisoned and oppressed. And there were blind among them who needed to be healed. And there was those who were poor and lacking. But the new kingdom would be a prosperous place for those. So treat it purely materially and socially. But again, as we look through the rest of Luke, as we follow the trajectory of Jesus' life, we see Jesus interact with both these realities. He heals the blind, he calls out oppression, he spends time with the poor, but yet he always pushes deeper. In his proclamation through words and action, we see him pushing for deeper transformation. The first miracle that he does after he leaves his hometown is to drive demons out of someone. This is more than a social material takeover. It is one of deep transformation, not simply social change. Those who are oppressed and imprisoned by evil will be set free. And when he comes to speak to the Pharisees later in Luke, and you kind of expect that he would treat the Pharisees as the oppressed ones, right? You think, the Pharisees, those are the Jewish people, they're being ruled over by the Romans. If it's a social change, if it's a social transformation of a space, then he'll kind of empathize with them and he'll find a way to encourage them and say, hey, there's a new thing coming, it's going to get better. But what does he do with the Pharisees? Well, he says they're like whitewashed tombs. They're dead on the inside but shiny on the outside. Or they're like bad trees that produce bad fruit that need to be transformed to good trees to produce good fruit. To the ones that would seemingly be the materially oppressed, he says that you need to be transformed. The good news to you is not just social change. There's going to be a new ruler. There's going to be a new king. The good news to you that is being proclaimed in word and action is that you will be new, that you will be changed from the inside out, that you will no longer be tied to the things of the past, that you will no longer be oppressed and ruled by your inner desires, but you'll be freed. We see it in really, really powerful ways. In Luke 6, he calls out those who are blinded by their own sin as they bring judgment down upon others. The blindness is not just a physical blindness, but a spiritual and relational blindness. You cannot see the way things are. Jesus is sent on a mission to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom to the homeless man who has nothing, but he will be offered everything by the king. The good news to the CEO who was blinded by pride, that he might see the world and himself as they truly are in the kingdom of God. To the religious person who was oppressed by the guilt of sin to be set free by forgiveness. To those who are imprisoned by their choices to be set free to follow a new way. To those experiencing injustice in the world to know that all injustice will be answered for by the ultimate judge. To the millennial imprisoned by the whims of their desires to be free to live in the purposes given to them by their Creator. What does Jesus proclaim? Change. Freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, and the oppressed will be set free. The good news of the kingdom is an invasion of a new hope for all humanity. one which Jesus acts and speaks, revealing life and hope to come. It is to say that whatever situation you are currently in, this is not as good as it gets. The best is yet to come. No matter how good it will be in this moment, even no matter how bad it will be, this is not as good as it will get. There will be a world free of evil, oppression, injustice, poor blindness. There will be a world where there will be no more sickness and no more pain. And we see that in Jesus, as he proclaims in word and action the kingdom where there will be no more evil, where there will be no more blind. In him, we are not left blind. We get to see what the kingdom is like. We get to see what is proclaimed. We get to see a hope for what is to come. Let me pray. Father, we give you great thanks that you sent your Son into the world, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he was empowered to be obedient and proclaim in both word and action the wonders of the kingdom to come. This is not as good as it will get, but there is a place where all things will be brought to their completion. There will be no more evil and no more oppression and no more injustice. We'll all be set free to live life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.